Please take your Bible to Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Let's ask God to guide our time together here. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We thank you for truth that you have given us, flowing from who you are, full of truth and grace. Lord, we need these so desperately. Help us to see the truth that is here and to live in light of it. Help me to clearly explain it. And we ask that you would take your word through your spirit, apply to our hearts and minds, change us to make us more like your son, Jesus, and we would live differently as a result of our time here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Find Good Friends. How to Find Good Friends. You know, when you're trying to find a good product, what do? Well, I don't know about you. I'm of the Google generation, so I go online and try to look up what it, because I don't want to just go to the store and like get a secondary thing. I want to know that I got the best option, right? So you look up, you know, first off, what do I need? Whatever, you have an idea, maybe. Maybe you've heard about a specific product. You look it up. Is that worth it? Or is there a better one out there? And then what do? What do you always do? Read the reviews. Why? Is it good or not, right? I mean, of course a company wants you to buy their product, right? They're going to tell you all sorts of things. And you don't want just reviews by people they paid to give reviews, right? You want unbiased reviews. People that didn't get this for money and, you know, they're telling you the honest truth, preferably if they've had some time to experience, see how it really works and stuff. Right now I've been trying to find a specific bookshelf and it's like, yeah, you know, like there's so much junk out there. It's like, just going to, I hate bookshelves that sag, right? I mean, anyone out there, just, and of course, you know, you want it for as cheap as possible. You don't want to pay like hundreds of dollars for this stupid bookshelf. You already paid hundreds of dollars for the books. You don't want to, you know, actually pay more for the, you know, anyway, I digress. So, you know, it's hard, right? You read the actual reviews, read the, about the product, and in the end, hopefully you find the good product that you're looking for. Proverbs chapter 27 helps us to find good friends by negative and positive reviews that are still applicable for us today. I think we can learn from this. Last week, we learned from our study of the previous chapter, and part of the further sayings of Solomon, as we've been seeing here, how not to be thankful. We looked at several illustrations. First, giving into your laziness. When you're lazy, you focus on yourself rather than God and others. And so it's easy to miss all that we have to be thankful for, right? As we focus on ourselves. And because we're really lazy, ultimately. And then meddling in other people's lives. When you meddlers strain others' thankfulness, instead they provoke them, not to righteousness, but to hatred and anger, right? And ruin the focus on thankfulness as we applied that there. And then the last negative illustration we saw was telling all kinds of lies. Liars deceive others and themselves instead of seeing all that we have to be thankful for. We believe lies about that we really need more and we want more and we need to be willing to do whatever it is to get it instead of trusting God and His provision for us. So now, as we continue studying Solomon's further and wise sayings, as we've seen, chapters 25 through 29. These are part of the 3,000 plus sayings or proverbs that God under his inspiration, or that Hezekiah's men under inspiration of God wanted us to have. And I think we can learn from this passage, verses 1 through 10, how to find good friends. And there's two recommendations I think we can see here that are given. Basically 1 through 4, you have the bad friends, verses 5 through 10, the good friends. So, first recommendation, steer clear of bad friends, verses 1 through 4. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth, may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger not your own words. So those two kind of go together. Then verses 3 and 4, a stone is heavy and a sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Notice it's a 1, 2, but this one's greater. Verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, or a flood, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So again, 1, 2, the greater thing is listed third. What Solomon is doing in these verses, and I think the whole chapter as a whole kind of has a friend theme, as we'll see, but specifically here, I think, is recommending to steer clear of bad friends. Things like boasters, right? Do you want a boaster as a friend? Someone who is going to say, I'm going to do this, this, and this, when they don't really know what the future holds, right? I mean, who's the only one that really knows the future? God, right? And this is the point that James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 makes clear, that don't boast like that. You should say, Lord willing, I'm going to do this, this, and this. But you don't know. In fact, part of the instruction in response to our worries in Matthew chapter 6 is what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Right? So focus on your responsibilities. And Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Right? I mean, you don't know what the future holds. God alone can control the future. And so we should focus on our jobs today and trust Him with the future. The boaster says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to control the future. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And when you're around that kind of person, it gets a bit frustrating, right? There's the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. He has this great harvest, and he's like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And what does God say to him? You fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Right? He doesn't know what's going to come, that his life is about to end, and it, all that's vanity and grasping after the wind. I mean, you should have listened to Solomon, right? Instead, he is making his plans and thinking he's going to be in control of all that. Then there's in the king of Syria coming to try to take Ahab, which is interesting because Ahab's not a great king, right? He's like the worst king of Israel. And yet he makes this statement, when he says, I'm going to come and destroy you. I'm going to do all these things. And Ahab's like, don't boast like the one taking his armor off, right? Don't boast like you've already done it, is basically what he's saying. I mean, that is a biblical concept, that we don't know what the future holds until it happens. God alone knows that, and we should trust Him instead. So there's the boaster about the future, and then there's the boaster about himself in verse 2. The one who praises himself rather than letting somebody else, a stranger, someone who has no skin in the game, and is simply recognizing what's being, what is true about your life. Now, our natural tendency is to praise ourselves, right? Chapter 20, verse 6 says that most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man, right? That's natural to boast about yourself. And maybe you've experienced this, right? You're talking with somebody and they have no problem talking about themselves, and they'll tell you all sorts of things about yourself, and then you walk away and you're like, that seemed a little far. I mean, they were boasting about things. I've had people tell me they're such great carpenters, and then I go see their carpentry work. I'm like, that's maybe not the best carpentry work. Right? I mean, yeah, they did work, but we have a way of trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. And we've seen this back in chapter 25, verse 27. It's not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. It's not a good thing to do this. And when you're around someone like that, then, pretty much they're overshadowing you. You're not really a good friend, right? Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, verse 18, 12, 11. He says, you guys are boasting. I don't want to boast. And he kind of like uses this rhetorical, like, I'm going to boast to show you how arrogant it really is. I mean, if anybody could have boasted, Paul could have boasted, right? And he gives the whole list of all the things he could have boasted about. But then he says, you know what? It's all rubbish in comparison to Christ. That's how we need to be. Humility rather than pride. Letting others praise us rather than praising ourselves. Now, some of us tend to do this reverse psychology thing where you run yourself down so that others will praise you. That's really not what this is meaning either. Okay? You're really fishing for a compliment, just trying to get others to do it. The point is not to get others to do it, not be focused that way, but instead let God do that in the end. So you don't want boasters, and then you don't want angry people as your friends. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and sand weighty. These are heavy burdens, right? But a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Now, this isn't so much the fool of the wrath of the fool, but it's the wrath that the fool brings. Some of your translation may even say vexation or provoking. Anyway, there's a P word there. The point is that, you know, it's the response that they bring in your life when you're so frustrated with them because of how foolish they're being. You would rather carry stone and sand than put up with this fool in your life, is basically what this verse is saying. Because a fool's wrath, it's just stupid. It's like, why do you have to keep doing this again and again? Chapter 17, verse 12 says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Right? You'd rather do that. I can think of 101 things I'd rather do than put up with this foolish person, right? And some of them are not very good things. You know, that's how high it ranks. You don't want that kind of friend who's going to just provoke wrath in your life. And then verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. So here's the two things, cruel wrath and torrential anger. You know, it's just, right? I mean, it's just full bore in your life. Chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, we've seen the recommendation here. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. This is the danger. When you have an angry friend, it pours over into your life, and you can respond in anger. Now you've become sucked into that. So they make a very bad friend. Instead, you want someone like James chapter 1, verse 19, that who is slow to speak, slow to anger, but swift to hear. Right? That's the kind of friend you want instead, and the kind of friend that we should be. But worse than that is one who is jealous, who is able to stand before jealousy. Back in chapter 6, verse 34, it talks about the jealous husband. I mean, the one who had adultery, you know, his wife's committed adultery, and he's ticked off at the guy, right? He won't take any payment. There's nothing you can do to satisfy that kind of jealousy. This is the kind of jealousy that led to Cain murdering his brother Abel. Right? It builds and builds, and the anger that comes out of that feeds that. This is the worst kind here. Job chapter 5, verse 2, it says it kills fools and envy slays the simple. It sucks in all those around it. Simeon and Levi were cursed by their father because of their envy. Their anger. So this is not the kind of person you want as your friend. It's not good to have around, and it will only infect your life and lead to frustration and more anger in your life as well. So steer clear of these bad friends. Growing up, we would go canoeing a fair amount. I grew up in the mountains, the Adirondacks, and lakes, and rivers and things, and camp every year. Especially, we would go canoeing one day and then hike the next day, usually. One year, we were canoeing down a river. It's called the Jessup River. And we came to, you know, when you're canoeing, especially if you're in an aluminum canoe, you really don't want to hit rocks. Because when you hit a rock with an aluminum canoe, it kind of like just grabs you, and it really can throw you, and it's very easy to capsize. And so I was always paranoid coming down this river, and you know, because especially in the rivers, like you're out in the lake, most rocks you're away from because you stay out in the middle. But on the rivers, they're coming up all the time, and you really got to watch out. You know, it was very stressful. And then there was one point that we got into rapids and I had to get out, and I don't know, it was a whole story. But anyway, you know, you want to steer clear of the rocks, right? So if you don't want to capsize, are you steering clear of bad friends who would capsize your life? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil company corrupts good morals. Right? You know, those we hang out with tend to be those we become like. We start to do the same things. This is why we talk about, you know, the dangers of peer pressure and, you know, having bad friends and good friends and all this, you know, that we encourage our kids to think through. And it's true for us as well. Are you avoiding those who boast about their plans? Usually without regard to others. They're not really concerned about you. They're just concerned about themselves. Do you want a friend like that? Do you understand that only God knows the future, and so we should trust Him for it rather than presuming to control it? To say like James 4, you know, Lord willing, I'll do this. But to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know, it's the height of arrogance. You're playing God. And God brooks no competition, right? I mean, He doesn't like those who try to take His place. So watch out. Instead, we should do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as it says. And, you know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, as Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. Then also, are you avoiding those who boast about themselves instead of letting others praise them? These people are self-centered. Is that what we're supposed to be as Christians? No, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, the one who, you know, thinks of others rather than himself, who is, you know, Christ is the supreme example of this. Even though he was in the form of God, he deserved everything about God, right? Because he is God. And yet he didn't grasp that. He didn't cling to that. Instead, he humbled himself, became one of us, obedient, and then became obedient to death, to die as a human. And not just that, but even the death of the cross. This is the depths of humility. This is what we're, the mind that we are to have. The mind that was in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you to read the book of Philippians and to study that out, because it's all about learning to think like Christ and to learning to put others ahead of ourselves. And you know what the result is? Joy. And a great way to remember that is Jesus, others, and you. Right? That's the right order in life. Putting what Jesus wants first, putting others' needs next, putting yourself last. That's the way to have joy. Happiness. The world says you need to put yourself first. That's a way to frustration and anger and emptiness, rather than God's way. So you have the mind of Christ. Otherwise, when you put yourself first, it leads to confusion and not peace, as James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 make clear. You know, it's the wisdom that comes from beneath, not the wisdom that comes from above. And if you want peace-filled lives, don't look to the world for the way of doing things. Look to God and His Word. Are you this kind of friend? One who is like Christ or seeking to become like Christ? That's a good friend, right? Those are the ones you want around you, and you want to be that. You should want to be the one like that as well. Are you avoiding angry people as friends? Do you realize the vexation and jealousy they will bring as anger floods your life? You'll become corrupted. You'll learn to be like them. This is why, I mean, Scripture challenges us, like in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, through into chapter 7, to not have unbelievers as our close friends, right? We're not talking about acquaintances. Scripture doesn't say we should leave the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? But those people that you allow close into your life, the ones that will influence you, you need to be very careful on those you bring into your life. So not being unequally yoked. And making those close relationships, and because it will drag you down, keep you from following God. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 17, really, it talks about not fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? Rather than we should expose them. Don't give in to go along with the world. Don't be deceived, because that's what God's going to judge. Don't partake. You were once darkness, verse 8. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children, right? This is how we should live. And as verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, or rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And goes on, you know, after talking about this, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? It's like the message of Proverbs. Redeeming the time because the day is your evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what God wants for our lives. If we'll follow it, we'll find the way of wisdom and find good friends as well. Are you steering clear of bad friends? First recommendation. Second recommendation, hang on to good friends. Verses 7 through 10. I'm sorry, 5 through 10. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So you have those two tied together there. And then a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Some of you felt like that after you ate that Thanksgiving meal and they offered you pie. You're like, oh, I can't even think about pie right now, right? Give me some time. You know that feeling. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Not necessarily condemning the wanderer, it's just commenting on when you wander, you're away from your protected place. You're exposed to the dangers. And then ointment and perfume delight the heart and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight to by hearty counsel. So it's a comparison of those two, you know, the luxuries of ointment and perfume. Comparing that to a good counsel, what you needed. And then there, verse 10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. We learned the truthfulness of that back in 2011 in the windstorm. Better somebody can help you right away than wait hours or days for somebody to get to you and help you out. So what is Solomon saying here? He's recommending hanging on to good friends, like the truth tellers in verses 5 and 6. These are the people that tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Right? So they're not just stoking your ego, but they are giving you honest advice. In this case, open rebuke. It says it's better that, and there's many verses, like 28, verse 23. For example, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. Right? So it's you're going to, in the end, rebuke is better. According to chapter 5, verse 5, a fool despises rebuke, right? Chapter 17, verse 10, rebuke is effective for the wise person, but not the fool. They don't listen. And we've seen back in chapter 25, verse 12, that rebuke is it actually makes the ear more beautiful when you listen. Chapter 20, verse 30, it cleanses evil. And then there's this verse in Psalm 141, verse 5. Which I encourage you to look at, Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it shall be his excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. Because when you get that kind of rebuke from a wise person, or the righteous person, it's a good thing. They actually have your best interest at heart, rather than the person who is concealing their love, or worse, is your enemy, and they're lavishing kisses on you, but it's really trying to deceive you. So this is a good thing, right? I mean, and the law laid out in Leviticus 19:17 that you're supposed to rebuke your neighbor when it's needed. It's a good thing, right? Not because you want to hurt them, but because you want what's best for them. You see this play out in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul rebukes Peter for going back on his what he's been teaching about the law. And he had been, up to that point, he'd been eating with the Gentiles and understood what God was saying about, you know, the law isn't for, you know, the customs and things that they had been under, not eating with Gentiles and all those things. That was the old dispensation. Right? Things had changed. And he wasn't, remember the whole point of the vision of the sheets and the unclean animals, arise and eat, Peter, right? He's not supposed to call what God calls, or call unclean what God calls clean, right? God is broadening not just their dietary restrictions, but he's broadening who they associate with. As he's made a new entity out of Jews and Gentiles. And so Peter had been teaching that, but then some Jews from Jerusalem came up and he feels a little funny, so now he stops eating with the Gentiles and he goes over to the Jewish table and sticks with them. And Paul sees this and is like, what are you doing? You're undermining everything you preach. And he listens. Right? So, the first pope is not infallible. So it should draw away from that. No. He's a true friend at that point, challenging him to do what is right. This is really what church discipline should be. Matthew 18. You really care or concern about the person, so you go to them. And even if it comes to public rebuke, that so that they would listen, the goal is restoration. Rather than concealing your love. This is too often, it's the natural way is that, it's kind of like the old story, you ever heard of the guy, his wife was like, do you love me? He's like, hey, I told you when we got married I love you, and if I change my mind I'll let you know. Right? That's not the way this should operate, right? I mean, that's not what God is saying. That's actually a bad thing. It's really more of a pride thing and a worldly thing to say, I'm not going to show love as a man, especially sometimes. Or some personalities are more prone to that. But God showed his love towards us. I think we should be willing to show, and I'm learning more and more how much that means to show the love to those around us. Because reality is, you don't know how long you have left with people. And to communicate that. And it's love is how people thrive. It's how God loved us, right? And he's come to give us life. And it's when we are to love the brethren. Not just, tell them once, but I think communicate that. Not just in words either, but in deed, as 1 John 3 makes clear. Don't keep that hidden. And then there's the kisses of an enemy. He's really the flatterer. You have examples of this in Scripture. Job goes up to Amasa. How you doing? Thunk. Right? You're wishing him health while he's got the knife to shove up under his ribs. And so forcefully only has to do it once. And then there's the example of Judas, right? Who comes, kisses the Savior, all the while betraying. That's not the kind of friend you want. Then there's the faithful encouragers, verses 7 through 9. And there's in these verses, there's three illustrations, really, or portrayals of why good friends are needed. First, in verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So it's this principle, right? I mean, and I joked about Thanksgiving and how you feel that. But in the context here, it's about when you're satisfied, you're not willing to try dangerous foods to eat, basically. Remember the story about the prodigal son? What did he do? He got to the point where he was looking at the pods that were being fed to the pigs, and he's saying, I'd eat those if somebody gave them to me. I mean, would you be willing to dumpster dive? Not on Thanksgiving, right? But you could get to that point if you were so hungry. And I think the principle here is that when you're not satisfied, you're going to be looking for food in other places. When you have good friends around you, though, they're going to keep you from that. When you have those in your life that are bringing you satisfaction. Then there's verse 8, the bird that wanders from its nest, the comparison to a man wandering from his place. And actually the word literally is the word for flee. So it almost seems like they're being driven out. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 2, where it talks about the daughters of Moab crossing the fords. And it seems like they're fleeing from danger and now they're being taken advantage of, probably raped. Because they've left their home, right? I mean, they're like birds driven from their nest. Now they're easy to be attacked. Just putting up Christmas lights Friday night and all of a sudden, sparrow goes out of his nest. Like, whoa, they're still here. You know, they're hiding, they're safe. But now they're out. Right? That's when they're exposed. That's why they want to be there. It's when you leave your family behind, when you leave your friends, those who look out for you and protect you, that's when danger comes. Hagar found, and Ishmael found this out in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. Right? Now they're out in the desert and they're about at death's door. And if God hadn't stood up for them, they would have perished. We don't have those people around us, the homes, the people who truly love us. We're exposed to the dangers. And then there's the ointment and perfume delight the heart. Right, so these are common ways of, and there were luxury items. Not everyone could afford these things. They were what Esther used in chapter 2, verse 12. But we've also seen in that verse in Psalm 141, verse 5, you know, comparing the righteous is striking me. Be like excellent oil. Like this is grade A olive oil. And they would use grade A olive oil to mix in the perfumes and as kind of a cleansing thing, right? I mean, they didn't shower every day like we do. Hopefully, you do. Instead they would often, especially in a dry climate, to keep the moistures in and to make things smell nicer, right? They added in the perfumes. So this is, be like freshening up, putting these things on. And it compares that to the sweetness of a man's friend when he gives hearty, literally soul counsel. It's the sincere, the earnest counsel when they really have what's your best interest at heart and they're telling you what you need to hear. How refreshing that is than the kisses of an enemy, right? The one that just wants something out of you. You know the difference. It's the one that really, they ask how your day's going and they stop and listen for the answer. You ever had that happen? It's kind of like striking. I can distinctly remember several times that happening and it's like, whoa, they actually want to know, right? I mean, rather than our typical, you know, good, you know, fine. We respond and they move on. They're just looking for the next item and check it off the list. Yes, I was courteous to you as society demands. No, they really want to know. This is the refreshing person who encourages. And then verse 10 says, do not forsake your own friend. This would be your old friends or your father's friend. These are the old friends, right? These are the ones that were your parents' friends and really still care about you. Nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. So, saying don't desert those, but, you know, your brother's house, your brother would be the one you would normally go to when you're in trouble, right? Your family. That's what he's saying. Better is a neighbor far nearby than a brother far away. Why? So it's not saying you should leave your family behind, but it's saying better the close by ones. Your friends, even your family friends, said too often we rely just on family, and when hard times come, we're pretty limited. Often they're far away. I don't know about you, I have family scattered all over the United States and Canada. I have a brother right now that's probably just diagnosed with cancer, right? And we'd love to be there, love to be helping, but we can't. It's the limitations of where we're at. And it's encouraging to my heart to hear of people that are close by already ministering to them. This is the principle of this being played out. We see this back in chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. Remember, we said that wasn't born for fighting, okay? You know, it's for times of trouble. But the friend is the one who is with you through thick and thin. who continues to help you. And then chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as we saw there, it's too many friends is a problem there. But it's the close friends, those are the best ones. They're like family. Those are the kinds of friends we should want. Those are the ones we should cling to, hang on to. Rehoboam should have listened to his father's friends, right? The counselors of Solomon. Instead, he jettisons them, ignores their advice, and listens to his buddies, who've only known riches growing up with him, and he reaps the consequences. Divided kingdom. Instead, we need those close by friends. You ever been in deep water, swimming for a while, and maybe somebody throws you a life jacket or a life preserver or a noodle, whatever it is, right? You hold on to that pretty tight. In fact, that's why we buckle on. I mean, they make such a point. Camp, we're up there. They always got to make sure you got the right life jacket on whenever you're going in the water and stuff. Because, you could fall off. You could get hit in the head, whatever. And, the way those things are designed is to keep your head out of the water so you don't inadvertently drown just because your body's floating, but you're not. Your head's a, they're your new best friend when you're in deep water. What about your friends? Are you hanging on to good friends through the deep waters of life? Are you keeping the people around you who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? Your parents, your pastor, your godly older people in your life, not just your foolish peers who will only encourage stupid behavior. Right? Getting a bunch of teens together is, just a recipe for pooled ignorance. And adolescence gets worse on down, right? This is Proverbs chapter 1 playing out. The bunch of friends, let's do this. This is a great idea. Let's go rob a guy and take his money and then we'll all, put our purse together. That's just a stupid idea. Don't listen to them. Instead, listen to Lady Wisdom. Do you seek to learn from the faithful wounds of friends who love you or you disregard, you get offended at their rebukes? Have you responded in saving faith to the one who told you how you are a sinner in need of Jesus' rescue from sin's condemnation and gave you the gospel? Maybe you remember that. The person who first told you, you are a dirty, rotten sinner going to hell. Right? That was actually a good thing. That's a faithful wound. It's what we all need to hear. The bad news before the good news makes any sense. Aren't you thankful now that somebody was willing, had the guts enough to share that with you? Are we willing to do that as well? Are you continuing to learn from their truth-telling? Right? We're called to speak the truth in love toward one another, as Ephesians 4:15. Even repenting when confronted. Someone comes to you, that first step of church discipline, which is a brother or sister in Christ coming to you, confronting you about your sin, saying, I'm concerned about this. Do you listen? And willing to respond in repentance and gain that relationship back? Are you seeking to do the same thing as a loving friend, brother, or sister in Christ? Do you see how good friends satisfy, protect, and delight, keeping you from dangers when you wander? And we all have those times. This is why the role of a church, a good local church, is Ephesians 4, right? The work of the ministry, building each other up to the body of Christ. But it's, keeping you from the dangers, the false ideas of the world that will carry you about like the waves tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and trickery of cunning craftiness. Instead, we need to hear the truth spoken in love. So we're built up to be like Christ. To see the lies of the world, our past life, for what they are. And instead, put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's what church should be about. Helping us to learn to think like Christ. And then it plays out in our lives. We stop lying. We stop being sinfully angry, or anger, or stealing. You know, all of that we get rid of because we're seeking to be like Christ. This is what we should be doing. This is what good friends will help you to do. Instead, too often it's our, you know, we stick with our friends from school, our interest groups, the bar, or the work, or community, the world, really. They're going to take us back that way. Right? And we have to be on guard against that. Not that we should cut off all connection with them. We need to be salt and light. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. But we need to be aware of letting those people influence us. Hanging out with them. Are you seeking to keep old friends while gaining new, or you are gaining new friends close by? It's easy to replace, you know, too often we move, we change, and we forget about the old ones. Right? But those, some of the ones that care the most deeply. And we need friends of all ages, not just peers. This is the danger of our society that kind of teaches us to hang out with people that are like us, our age, and our interest groups. It's kind of like two-dimensional friends, though, in the end. You really don't have the depth of wisdom. Too bad there wasn't this, like, group of people you could be with on a weekly basis that, you know, was from all walks of life and all different ages and really loved you and cared for... Wait, you did do something like that, right? That's what the church is. It's where so often our best friends should be. We need others. Do you realize the need for close friends, close by friends, and not just far away family? I'm so thankful. Windstorm, you went and helped your neighbor. Right? These are the ones that when it really comes down to it, really, we need the ones close by. I wish you could be there to help my brother right now. But God has others to minister to them. And ultimately, to recognize that Jesus is our closest friend, right? He's the one that will never leave us or forsake us. And He's the one that we will stick with us through thick and thin. In the midnight hours when we're dealing with the chemo effects and or the sickness, or the heartache, He's there. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you being this kind of faithful friend to those in your life? Are you holding on to good friends? You know, seeing the negative and positive things about things helps you to see whether something's a good product. I like to see this with tools. Seeing the difference, why, if it's worth it to spend the money or not. I brought a couple of tools. Yes, they are red and black. This is one of my earlier drills. It's an impact driver. It's a good driver. And I'd actually upgraded from another one that I sold Dave Stewart, who's not here, but he's going to hear all about this. And it's a good one, right? Then they came out with the surge drill. So this is an impact. It's metal on metal, which is what drives the screws in or whatever. This is oil. So the big difference is it's not as loud, right? But it still is just as powerful. So especially one of the big concerns with construction is your hearing over years of use. And being around this all the day, you really need hearing protection. This is a whole lot better. And it's just as powerful of a drill. And so then the best part was, though, I had a guy here in town that I talk tools with sometimes, and he actually had one and let me try it, and that was the deal clincher. I had to go get one after that. Or it can be things like this. This is Dave's favorite new tool. It's a nibbler. Okay? So there's a little punch in here, and you use it. You can cut circles and go over ribs with sheet metal for roofing and things. So we were putting up some windbreak, and he got to see this in action. Right? It's actually seeing it in use that now you see the value. Have you seen that from these recommendations, the positive and negative recommendations, because you see them in action? Will you steer clear of bad friends and hang on to good friends? Will you learn how to find good friends God's way? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for its applicability to our lives. Help us live in light. We pray in Jesus' name.